Starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In common speech, bless you can mean anything from thank you for your kindness to sorry you've got a cold. So what is a blessing? A stroke of good fortune? That's how many would see it. Is it those words that a minister mumbles at the end of a service? The blessing? Well, tonight we're going to put some content into that word blessing as we look at the first half of this chapter of Ephesians. One of the most magnificent descriptions of the blessing of being a Christian that you could ever come across. You see verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Some Christians spend all their time looking for blessings through perhaps a particular church or a particular preacher or a particular technique, a frantic effort to get blessed. Must be rather embarrassing for such people to read this verse, because it is in the past tense. Has blessed. It's all been done. There's no need to hunt for some special secret of blessing. Paul says, by definition, Christians are blessed already. And it's all inclusive. Every blessing, he says. No omissions, no postponements. It's impossible for God to bless the Christian more than he has already done, according to verse 3. It's all embracing. He has blessed us. And the us in verse 1 is the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, the whole company of Christian believers. These are not sort of special reserved blessings for the spiritual elite. They are yours if you are a Christian. So the question I want to ask you is, do you feel blessed in this superlative way? I wonder if the lack of energy and zeal that we show in our Christian lives is sometimes because we lack a deep awareness of what a glorious, marvelous thing it is to be a Christian. Just how blessed we are. Why is it that we don't sometimes feel the most fantastically fortunate people on the whole earth? Well, for some, it's because they're looking for the wrong sort of blessing. Paul is specific, verse 3, every spiritual blessing. In Old Testament times, God's blessing to his people was distinctly physical and material. The size of your family, the fertility of your soil, the prosperity of your business. All of those were signs of God's favor. But Paul is not speaking about that kind of blessing here. Such things are not to be despised. But Jesus himself pointed out that it was possible to be blessed abundantly in the material realm and yet to be a spiritual pauper. The particular blessings of the new covenant, the blessing that Paul is talking about here, are spiritual. And he goes on to give a magnificent list of such blessings, all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. In the original Greek, it is one continual sentence, overflowing with one blessing after the next, as if Paul can barely pause for breath, wanting these Ephesian Christians to be bowled over by it all. We'll come back to look at some of the details. But all these blessings belong to every Christian. So if tonight you are feeling unblessed because your car has broken down, or because your investment has gone pear-shaped, or because a member of your family is sick, then let me direct you to your spiritual blessings. I can't promise that being a Christian will mean uninterrupted work, or uninterrupted happiness, or uninterrupted health. But if you are interested in spiritual blessings, then there is a whole panorama here, and it is yours. Well, you say, I still don't feel blessed. I'm looking for those sort of blessings, but I don't really feel that they're mine. Is there some other explanation for my lack of blessedness? Well, second explanation, you're looking by the wrong method. Look at verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. All through history, people have tried to obtain God's blessing by way of technique. You perform the right rituals. You offer the right sacrifice. You say the right words and so on. Or to find God's blessing, you must live to a certain code or be sufficiently pious. In each case, the suggestion is that God responds to our initiative like some mechanical blessing dispenser. God will churn out the spiritual goodies if we put in the appropriate spiritual coin. Paul here says no. These spiritual blessings do not come as a reward, as a response to our initiative. They come always by God's unprovoked generosity. God cannot be manipulated. If God blesses a person, it's never because he must. It's always because he chooses to do so. These verses are all about God's initiative, aren't they? Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us. The Greek word means to determine beforehand. So not just God knowing how things would work out, but rather God proactively determining that future. Then in verse 11, in our version, it's the word chosen again. But more literally, it means to apportion by lot. So making it clear that the giving of blessing is not based on any quality in us. It's unconditional. We instinctively ask, why me? We look for some reason behind God's choosing. Because I'm a better person, says one. Or because he knew that I would believe anyway, says another. And so our pride swells. And we manage to turn a gift into a reward. But the Bible will have none of it. Humiliating as it may be, perplexing as it is, what Paul is saying here is that God's choice is not based on any identifiable aspect of our personality or our religious response. It is unpredictable. It is as apparently random as the fall of a dice, apportioned by lot, he says. Now, I know that raises some questions, but Paul's language here makes it clear that God is under no obligation to bless us. In verse 5 and 9, he says, it was according to God's good pleasure. As God chose it to be. We talk about man's free will, but what about God's free will? The fact is, whatever freedom we enjoy is only within the bounds of what God allows. Only he is entirely free to act as he chooses. And he displays that in salvation. It is according to his good pleasure. But the major reason Paul gives for why it's God who chooses us is the matter of God's grace. See what he said in verse 5? In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. If there is anything the New Testament is absolutely adamant about, it is that there will be no boasting in heaven. No mutual appreciation society. Oh, you know, didn't we do well? Nor will God be going along the road shaking our hands and thanking us that he couldn't have done it without us. No! It will be we who are thanking him. At the very end here, Paul says, it is all to the praise of his glory. The goal of human existence is not our blessing, not our happiness, but God's glory. And that glory will only be given to God when it is clear that we've contributed nothing. A blessing that is entirely by his grace, which he says, verse 6, is freely given, not dependent on anything. Which, verse 8, he lavished on upon us, given out of all proportion to anything that we deserve. If our salvation is such a matter of God's unconditional generosity, why shouldn't it be pledged to us before we were born? Nothing displays the fact that salvation is independent of human merit so much as the doctrine of election, of God's prior choosing of us. Well, still you say, I still don't feel blessed. I know it's not a matter of technique. I know the real blessings are spiritual ones, but I still don't feel it. If so, there can only be one other reason. You're looking in the wrong place. Paul is quite clear that these blessings are in Christ. All the blessings that God has for the Christian flow out of his or her relationship with Christ. Paul drives that home by sheer repetition. The name Jesus is mentioned 15 times in these 14 verses. The phrase in him or through him comes 11 times. God has no blessings to give you, Christian, outside of Christ, outside of your personal relationship with him. It's important to realize that. People have sometimes used the language of receiving a second blessing. But that's very misleading. It leaves some people feeling dissatisfied that maybe they've missed out. Yes, our Christian growth does sometimes advance in leaps and bounds. It's not always in a straight sort of linear direction. But to call that a second blessing is to suggest that God's blessings are divided up into separate parcels. Paul doesn't say that here. Salvation is at root a single blessing. The blessing of being in Christ. That's where all these blessings are. And here, like a huge diamond, that blessing has many facets. And no Christian discovers all of its beauty in one go. But nevertheless, the whole jewel belongs to the Christian from day one. Because all the blessings are in Christ. If a person is not in Christ, not joined to Jesus, then they're not yet a Christian. What if you're a Christian and you still don't feel yourself to be the most fantastically favoured person on earth? Maybe you know the old cowboy story about the farmer who scratched out a living on his parcel of land out on the frontier for all his days. And then in his old age, after all those years, he discovered a gold mine right underneath the shack that he was living in. It was there all the time, of course. But being ignorant of it, he lived in poverty. Well, many Christians suffer a similar fate. They think of themselves as unblessed, spiritual millionaires, yet living like paupers, pathetically unaware of how rich they are. Paul longs that these Christians will realize their spiritual wealth. He doesn't offer them a second blessing. He wants them to appreciate the blessings that are already theirs. See, it's a matter of looking in the right place. Don't look for extra blessings. Rather, pray that God will open your eyes to see the blessings that are already yours in Christ. Our Christian lives should be a steadily deepening realization of all that God has given to us in Christ. Now, in the time that remains, I just want to focus on some of these blessings that Paul mentions here. Some of the facets of that diamond that is being in Christ. The Christian has been, verse 5, adopted into God's family. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. The adopted child has a new position, a new environment, a new family, a new security, bound to that family by a legal contract. So if God has adopted you, then know for sure that he's not going to cast you off. Yes, when we sin, it spoils the relationship. We'll want to turn back and seek his forgiveness. But we're not thrown out of the family. And this blessing of adoption means that we have access to God as our Heavenly Father. Think of a dad whose child asks him for help with his homework. It's not convenient. Dad is tired after a day at work, but he's delighted to do it. He loves to help. And how much more with our Heavenly Father? He loves it when we bring our requests to him. And as his adopted children, we are his heirs. We have a share in the Father's eternal glory waiting for us. That's why it says adopted as sons. He's not being sexist when he says sons. He's not leaving the women out. Quite the contrary. In those days, it was the son who received the inheritance. And now here are men and women receiving that sort of adoption into God's family. If you are in Christ, then nothing can take away your inheritance. No tax, no scam, no fraud. Nothing can prevent you from sharing in God's eternal glory. Wow. Let's move on to another facet of the diamond. Redemption. Verse 7, in him, it's there again, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption is a great Bible word. It is the language of the slave market. If someone fell into slavery, then a friend or family member could go and redeem that person, pay the price to set them free. And Paul is saying that the death of Jesus, his blood, is the price paid for our freedom in Christ, set free from the penalty of sin, set free from the dominion of darkness, and brought into this union with Christ. Astonishingly, some modern Christian writers seem to treat forgiveness as a small thing. No charge, no stain, no accusation anywhere on your record. Past, present, future, all dealt with by the blood of Jesus. Redemption is a wonderful blessing that belongs to all who are in Christ. Next one. Another big word that ends in shun. Illumination. Verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good purpose which he purposed in Christ. This mystery is no longer a secret. It has been made known to us. We know that history is not without meaning or purpose. Rather, it is moving towards a glorious goal. God's ultimate plan for the fullness of time. What's more, in Christ, we are part of that plan. The plan which he purposed in Christ, verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. One glorious day, all things gathered together under Christ. All things will acknowledge his rule. Not only every believer, but the whole universe renewed under the Lord Jesus. And we know. We have been let in on the secret. We know that in Christ we are part of this plan. Just imagine being a soldier in the final months of the Second World War, fighting your way up through Italy and through France. And no doubt there would be some setbacks along the way. There would be comrades fallen in battle. And if that's all that you knew, it would be easy to be disheartened. Winston Churchill, he could see the whole picture. He knew that the net was closing, that the Allies were advancing. And he knew how important it was to communicate that to the troops. Well, in Christ, we know ourselves to be part of God's ultimate plan. Let's rejoice in that. If we don't, well, our horizons will shrink. And soon the setbacks of daily life, well, that's all we see. That's what we become preoccupied with. And then all too easily we're disheartened. But in Christ, we have been given the blessing of illumination. We have been given the bigger picture. All things in glorious harmony under Christ. What a day! But our knowing is not just illumination, good as that is. In the final paragraph, Paul reminds his readers that they've already been given an anticipation of that future. Verse 11, he's talking about that perfect plan of God, how it includes both Jewish believers, the first to hope in Christ, and Gentile believers. Verse 13, You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We have received the Holy Spirit. His arrival may have been dramatic, it may have been gentle, but he always makes his presence felt. A new awareness of sin, a new desire for holiness, a new hunger for the things of God. Paul describes the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. In modern Greek, the word for deposit, arabon, is still used. You give your fiancé an arabon, an engagement ring. It marks the relationship that you have now. It says, we're engaged. But it's also the promise of something more. You're engaged to be married. The Holy Spirit is God's pledge to the Christian that the best is yet to come, that one day he or she will be sharing fully in the glorious plan of God. One day we'll be living together. Not just illumination, but an anticipation now of what is to come. Wonderful as these spiritual blessings are, adoption, redemption, illumination, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's only the beginning, only a foretaste of the future blessing that will far outweigh anything that we've experienced so far. But in Christ, these future blessings are already ours. We've been given the engagement ring, which guarantees the future. No wonder Paul began this sentence, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Father God, sorry for those times when we have despised your blessings, when we've looked elsewhere, when we've looked by the wrong method, when we've looked for the wrong sort of blessings, and we've not appreciated the riches that you have bestowed upon us. So please, Lord God, press these words home to our hearts. Cause us to be overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude as we realize how favored, how blessed we are in Christ. And we ask it to the praise of your glory. Amen.
Of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.